You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. And the scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, join me with prayer, and we'll get started with today's lesson. Father, we thank you for the joy that we have to be here. We thank you that you accounted it in our life to be here this morning to hear your word, and we praise you for that. And we thank you for the love that we hear from it and the love that's shown in our Savior and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that every need of the heart be met this morning, that your Spirit be the teacher. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing the interrogatories. You know what interrogatory is: who, what, where, when, why, how. We've done two already. We asked the question, what are you doing? What are you doing? I kind of got that from Shrek. What are you doing in my forest? But what are you doing in your Christian walk? What are you doing in life? And the answer to that was what you are doing. What are you doing is what you are doing. And don't be fooled. Many people are. They profess to be Christians, but they don't possess Christianity. They don't live for the Son. They don't have a life that's evidenced by what He has to give them and the power that God has available to you. The second interrogatory we looked at last week was, how are you doing? How are you doing? And we had a little checklist. We'll look at both of these in just a minute because they kind of fall into line. Today we're doing, why are you doing? Why are you doing what you are doing? Why do you do what you do? You know, Paul said, sometimes I do what I don't want to do, and sometimes I don't do what I want to do. That's just a crazy situation, isn't it? But it's the walk. It's the walk. And we always have to be careful about it because the walk will reflect, it's an index of how you're doing with the Lord. And that's what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. You're supposed to have a worthy walk. And rightfully so, here at the beginning, Ephesians, let me tell you real quickly, and we've said this before, it's divided up into two sections. The first section, chapters 1, 2, and 3, deal with doctrine. Doctrine. It's the teaching. It's the basis. And we learned some wonderful things that Israel never had. We learn the things that God's given to His body, the church. We learn the things that pertain to us today. Not the things that belong to Israel in the past or to Israel in the future, but things that are unique and had never been foreseen before in Scripture. And Paul was the first one to reveal it. And so we learn these things. We learn about the wonderful calling before the foundation of the world. And we learn about the high calling in the heavenlies far above. We learn about how unique that is. We're not looking for a kingdom here on earth. And so that's the worthiness of the walk that you have. So what are you doing in regard to this high calling? What are you doing? That's kind of this question. I mean, it almost begs that when it says, are you walking worthy? What are you doing? Are you walking in the Lord? He has things He wants you to know. Are you learning those things? That's the only way you can learn how you're walking, is by comparing it to the Lord. If you compare it to the world, you're walking great. If you're feeling great, that's not the right walk. I always wanted to tell people when they said, how you doing? I wanted to say, terrible. World's fighting me every day. It's just kicking me and beating me because I'm supposed to have hardships with the world. But if things are good in the world, wait a minute, I better double check that. Shouldn't I? Better double check and see why things are good in the world. If they're good because the Lord's given me joy and given me peace and He's given me patience and He's watching over and I'm walking with Him, I'm seeing His handiwork, that's all right. But if I'm happy because things are right with my job or things are right with my wife or things are right with my kids or my boyfriend or my girlfriend or school or what, maybe I better double check that. Maybe I'm putting my eggs in the wrong basket. Maybe I'm not walking worthy. Maybe I'm walking in the way of the world and I don't realize it. Kind of in the vanity of my mind, I'm blinded by what's going on because the devil's blinding me to what's really going on. Walk worthy. And I mentioned before, that times are not always easy. And there's a reason for that. Most of the corporate recruiters that come to colleges and interview college graduates or soon-to-be graduates to come into the corporate world, they have one universal complaint about those graduates. They want everything, and they want it now. And they say they don't understand. It doesn't happen that way. I think college is just a kind of a surrealistic time in life. It's just, you know, you go for about 3 hours a day, 5 days a week. You get your 15 hours in. You do that for 4 years. You don't do anything else unless you work. Now, I worked. I worked 20 hours every week. I worked in the school bookstore. And I still had fun. But I still think college was surreal. It wasn't the real world. You've got to take it a step at a time. And it's the same way, not only in the real world, but it is in our walk with the Lord. You've got to take a step at a time. We always pray, God, lead me, guide me, direct me. I want you in charge. By the way, I'm having a problem. I want you to take care of it. He's there. He hasn't left us. He's not ever going to leave us. He's not going to change, even though our circumstances change. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. But do we live for Him? You live for me, and things are cool. Do I live for Him? That's the question. Do we walk worthy? This word worthy, if you look there in verse 1, this word worthy, I mean, it really kind of stands out. Because it not only applies to what just went on, this walk, but it also applies to what goes beyond it. But first, before we go beyond it, it's the idea of an axis. It's a scale. The axis is the central part of the scale with the beam that goes across, and then guess what hangs from the beam? The two things that you put your weights in. Okay? And a worthy weight is an ounce of grain equals an ounce of weight. Now you can slide on that. You can make an ounce be 7/8 of an ounce or 3/4 of an ounce. And so you don't end up with an ounce or a pound. You can change it to pounds or whatever, kilos. And you won't get that grain. You get a diminished sum because someone's cheating. They're not walking worthy. Worthy is when it's in balance. So when we're to be in balance, which he begins the chapters 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians, he begins to talk about our practical walk, always based on our doctrine. The first three chapters in this balance side of the balance is doctrine, that wonderful high calling he's given us as Christians. And on the other side is this walk that is worthy of the calling that he's given us. And that's what he says. Look at the last phrase. Worthy of the vocation. That's the calling. It's not just, say, a job. Vocation kind of makes you think of what? What I do. But it's not just what you do. It's really the calling. And God wants you to know what your calling is. That's what the first interrogatory, go to chapter 1 of Ephesians, when we said, what are you doing? God tells us. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I want the eyes of your understanding having been opened. Chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding. It says enlightenment, but it's still that idea of, it's really your heart. Since your heart has been opened to me, since your heart has been open, I want you to know, underline that word, know, what is the hope of what? Your calling. This is the first part of being hip. You remember being hip? Everybody knows what being hip is. It's kind of knowing what's cool, what's avant-garde, cutting edge, what's in the front, where everybody's heading. I already know about it. I'm up there leading. It's what H-I-P, H, hope. What he wants you to know what your hope is. He goes on and he says, what is your inheritance? Or what his inheritance is in you, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power in verse 19. That's HIP. Your hope, your inheritance, and the power that God has available to you. That is what comes out of this idea of calling. Walk worthy of the calling. Do you know what your calling is? Do you know how unique it is? How unforeseen it was? That God is doing something totally different than he has in the whole Old Testament, in the Gospels, and during the Acts period. He's got something completely different for you in the heavenlies above. The hope of your calling. So walk worthy of that vocation to which you're called. It's not an easy life. I've got a quote here from a guy you probably know, Sir Winston Churchill. He spoke to the residents of Leeds, England, 33 months into the grueling Second World War. things weren't going well for England. And he sensed their weariness. And so he began to talk to them and tell them to gaze into the future. He said, "We shall go forward together. The road upward is stony. There are upon our journey dark and dangerous valleys through which we have to make and fight our way. But it's sure and certain that if we persevere, and we persevere, we shall come through these dark and dangerous valleys into a sunlight broader and more genial and more lasting than mankind has ever known." As a Christian, we get bogged down a lot of times. You know, like Charlie Brown. You remember Charlie when he was on the cruise ship and he was out there on the deck with his deck chair? And he was sitting there thinking like everybody does, and I've shared this with you before, a little cartoon. And, you know, there are people who sit on the front of the boat so they can see where they're going. And there's people who sit on the back of the boat to see where they've been. And people sit in the middle of the boat on the side so they can see where they are. And then there's Charlie, and he's over there, and his deck chair is wrapped around his head and in his arm, and he's just trying to get it undone. And that's how life is so often for us. It's grueling. It's stormy. The road is stony, and it's a difficult time. But God says, walk worthy, even though it is. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of that. The second verse in Ephesians chapter 4, with all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness and meekness. Consider others, don't consider yourself. Lowliness and meekness. Consider others, don't consider yourself. With long suffering, be patient, because those others that you're dealing with lowliness and meekness, are going to try you at times. Life is going to try you at times. And so you have to walk with long suffering. And this is the second thing that he's teaching us in this, forbearing one another in love. See, lowliness and meekness deal with the walk. But now comes the action in the walk. How do I respond to these situations? Forbearing. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. Oh, what's the easiest way to describe that? Put up with. Okay? Just put up with them. You don't have to involve yourself with them. Just put up with them. In love. A lot of times we misunderstand what God's love is. And God's love isn't some kind of accept all willy-nilly, no matter what. Love sometimes is discerning between what's right and what's wrong. And if something's wrong, don't put up with it. Reminds me of that other illustration I share with you in The African Queen. Rosie's pouring out the whiskey and Charlie sure wants another drink of it, but it's all gone. You see all the bottles floating away from the boat in the water and just bobbing up and down. And he gets all dressed up and cleaned up and kind of gets a little sober. Got the headache, I'm sure. But he said, "You know, you can't be mad at me." And she's not talking to him because what he's done was wrong. And she's exercising love in that life relationship. And he says, "You know, it's nothing wrong with a man to want a little nip of the dog that bit him. It's human nature." And she looks at Charlie and she says, "Human nature is what God has put us in this world to rise above. Forbearing one another in love." In love. Love's not willy-nilly. It's not wide open arms and accept everything that comes in. Love often is discriminating. It's discerning. And it discerns between what's right and what's wrong. That is kind of, in my mind, how I kind of look at the second interrogatory we've looked at. First of all, what are you doing? What are you doing in your walk? And then how are you doing? And, of course, we looked at that time. We looked over at Ephesians chapter 5 and go over there and look. We've got a checklist. God gave us a checklist in verse 19, 20, and 21. Now, know how you're doing? Just check your checklist. And I love the warning that he gave us in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, the opportunities that God gives you in life. Too often when opportunity comes along, we only recognize it from the back. We missed it. A lot of times that's because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. But in verse 19 he says, let me give you a little checklist on how to know if you're filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Oh, what did he dum did he do? Singing. No, see, that's not the right song. But, I mean, how many of those songs do you know? I did it my way. How many do you know? And they just keep, you know, your mind has all those songs. Do you have the Psalms, "O Sing of My Redeemer"? Now, what a wonderful song. I don't know who picked that out, but that was a good choice. I just love that song. And we need to sing of it. We need to sing of Him all day, every day. Come back to, I want to finish the checklist. How's your heart? That's the first thing. Check your heart. Second thing we learned about, verse 20, give thanks always for all things. Can you do that? If your heart is right, you can give thanks always in all things, even in those bad times, even in those awful times, and that some of them are just almost destructive in your life. Could be a wayward son or a wayward daughter or unfaithful husband, unfaithful wife. It could be financial difficulties. It could be you're broke. It could be those are terrible times in life. But can you give thanks to God? But if you know the Word, what's He say? He says, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things, the good, the bad. Have patience. Wait. Know that I'm the Lord, He says in Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. These are the characteristics. And then the third thing, verse 21, submit yourselves one to another. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Do you have problems with that, with submitting one to another? I mean, have you got to have your way? It seems like that is the difficulty there, is that we always have to have our way instead of realizing, hey, not a big deal. Sometimes it's not a big deal. You want to have green curtains or blue curtains? Not a big deal. All right, come back to Ephesians 4. The third thing we learned out of this, walk worthy and forbear one another. We need to endeavor. We need to do everything that is possible within our might to do this next thing. We need to put all our effort, all our wisdom, all our knowledge, all our strength into doing this. We need to endeavor. That word is stronger than it almost implies. Endeavor is almost like, if I get around to it. It's really much stronger than that. It means to do all you can do. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing it? I mean, first off, are you doing what you should be doing? What are you doing? Second off, how are you doing in what you're doing? Things aren't good, maybe you got to check about it and see, why am I doing what I'm doing? The most important reason, and there may be multiple reasons, but the most important reason, Paul says, he says it over in Colossians, over to the right. Come over there with me. Chapter 3. It's in verse 23. Whatever you do. Does that leave anything out? No. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Now, why are you doing what you're doing? You could be doing it for yourself. A lot of times we do. A lot of times we, like I said earlier, we profess to be one thing, but we're not really that. Not at all. You know, in football, if you're a fan, those that know you know if you're a fan. You may say you're a fan, but those who know you know if you're a fan. I mean, they really know if you're a fan. What do you eat, breathe, drink, sleep, wear, watch? What is in your life? And they'll know. They'll know all about that. Here it says, whatever you do, and he doesn't say only do one thing or another. He says, whatever you do. Whatever you do, do it all, heartily, as unto the Lord. Why? Why? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. Let's start with Psalms chapter 40. Let me give you the first reason why. Psalms chapter 40. See, when we ask the question, why, it's really answering for what cause, for what purpose, for what reason am I doing what I'm doing? So what is the cause? What is the purpose? What is the reason behind why you do what you do? Here's the first reason. Psalms chapter 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now this is really a messianic type psalm. It's talking about our Savior after His death on the cross and His time in that horrible pit. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's what has happened to you. That's what God did for you. All of us, at one time, were lost, and God found you. You were in a pit. I don't know what your pit was like. You may not think much about it. You might have been saved when you were a young child, and so that pit wasn't very deep. It seems like the older you get, the deeper the pit gets, the more horrible it gets. It can get so horrible that there's no hope in life. But God is a God of hope. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. For those of you that know Him and have fallen back into a pit, and that happens to all of God's people, and it doesn't matter what it is. For David, it was adultery. For Peter, it was denying the Lord. Doesn't matter. We all have that experience in life. But God is there. He'll hear your cry. And He'll pull you out of that. He brought me up. He brought you up out of a horrible pit. It wasn't just a pit. And pits are bad. But it was a horrible pit. It was a pit that was full of water, because it says, and there was miry clay. Now, clay's okay. I mean, clay's kind of a tough little substance. But if it's miry, it's slippery. It's a horrible pit. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be any of a number of things, but it was a horrible pit. And God reached down, because He's up, and He's going to bring you up. Now, the problem with people is that they want to hang on to the pit. They don't want to give up the pit. And so with one hand, they're holding on to God, but what are they doing with the other hand? They're holding on to the pit. You ever seen a little child? And you're saying, let's use the boat illustration. He's on the dock. And you're saying, okay, now step on the boat. And the boat's sitting there going back and forth. And he kind of grabs out, and he's got one hand on the boat, and the other one's on the dock. And you're saying, now let go of the dock. No, I'll let go of the dock. That's steady. I'm familiar with this. This is good. This other, I'm not so sure about it. And you're going, now, now just let go of the dock and come on over. And they finally, they let go. But they don't want to let go. That horrible pit. People want to hang on to that horrible pit and that miry clay. I don't understand that, but we got a great illustration. They come out of Egypt, and they haven't been 40 days in the desert with Moses leading and God providing for them, and they say, we want to go back. We want to go back. And why? Into slavery. Would the Hebrews want to go back? They still had that affection on things on the earth instead of things above. Walk worthy of the calling. Let me give you go over to Luke chapter 18. I was trying to find an illustration in the New Testament for this, and I wanted to use the Pharisee and the publican, the one that claimed that he was more righteous. That was the Pharisee, and he prayed on the street corner, and the publican, he prayed to himself, and he beat his chest, and he smote, and said, what an awful sinner I am. God have mercy on me. And he went home justified. I didn't end up with that, so forget it. I did find this one, though, in verse 35. Bartimaeus, this guy is a blind guy. It came to pass that as Jesus was coming near into Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, and he asked what it meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they who went ahead rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. I love this line. But he cried so much the more. He cried so much the more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, he didn't ask him that, but it's kind of like that. What will thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, here's what I'm doing. Here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm doing this that I might receive my sight. Do you think you got it? You think you're already hip? You're right there on the front, leading the way. Maybe you better check on that. I'm doing this, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Are you doing what you're doing and how you're doing it? Because of the right reason? Why? What's the cause? What's the purpose? Why are you doing what you're doing? Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Two things. You need another checklist. Two things will tell you if why you're doing what you're doing is right. It's right purpose, right cause, right reason. First thing you'll do is you'll glorify God, because you can glorify Him if it's right. And the second thing is, people around you will glorify God. They won't understand you. They'll think, man, you know, you're kind of a nutcase, maybe. You know? But if you're glorifying God, they will glorify God. If it's right. If it's wrong, they always see the hypocrite. They'll always see the hypocrite. I had I'm going to end with that. Tell you a little lesson I had. Lots of things get in our way in life when we're doing what we're doing, why we're doing it. Little bumps in the road, little snags. And I had a sprinkler head in my lawn sprinkling system that at the beginning of summer was working just perfectly. It's watering the space it's supposed to water. And that space needed water so the green grass could grow. And notice that the grass was kind of looking a little wilted and a little brown, and turned the system on and checked it out and looked. And it's just water kind of bubbling up around it. It wasn't popping up and spraying like it was supposed to. It was just kind of bubbling up. So I went, oh boy, I got a problem. So I got the shovel out, dug it up, and I found a root, a big root. And, you know, when we talk about roots from a biblical point of view, there's both sides of the coin. I mean, you know, you were to be rooted and built up in Him. And I strongly encourage you to remember that aspect of the root. But roots can be bad things, too, because you can have a root of bitterness that builds up. Roots aren't necessarily good or bad. It's just it's a characterization. And I had a root that had grown over my sprinkler head. This line and a T and a little riser on it was a rubber thing, and the head stuck on it and popped up. Well, the root grew right over it, and it bent the little riser over, but the sprinkler head stayed straight up. Looked good. Things looked fine. I'd walk by and look at it, and there's my sprinkler head. It wasn't on, but I mean, it was there, and it looked okay. But when the water came on, it just bubbled up. It wasn't, it wasn't watering. So I dug it up, and there's this big root that just grew right across and bent it over. And I mean, it was a big root. And it took a lot of effort to get it out. I had to dig up the dirt. I had to clean it out. I had to get a chainsaw. I had to get a chainsaw and cut that root out. That was a root. And there was another one half the size of that underneath it. That's a big root. Everything looked good on the surface. Everything looked fine. But just something just wasn't going right. Just was just bubbling, not spraying in my life. And I had to get out and dig it up. And it took a lot of sweat. It took a lot of work. And I praise God that, you know, I didn't wah-wah too much. Did I wah-wah too much? And then this is probably one of my weaknesses. After I got it, I said, you got to come look at this. And I had to. She's so sweet. She came out and she looked at it. Said, oh, my goodness. It was a big root. And it took a lot. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. Forbear one another, God says. Forbear one another. And endeavor. I mean, with all your might, endeavor to keep that unity. It's what God's called us to do. I mean, that's what He says. That's the very first thing right out of the chute. After you've been through all the training, after you've had all the exercise, after you've been clocked and you've been timed, and all the people have looked you over and checked you over, and you've got all this doctrine that God has given you in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, He begins with the practical stuff. And the fruit is going to bear what the root is. And the doctrine is the root. Now, see, I'm probably confusing you now with that illustration, because you think this is a bad root. It was a bad root for my sprinkler head, but not for that tree. That wonderful, beautiful tree that blossoms up there 40 feet above the ground gives wonderful shade to my backyard where my swing set is, and where my wife and my grandson swing and play shoe action too. So, I mean, there's always that good side of it. Praise God for that. Spend time in the Word. Study His Word. Know what it says. Don't just gloss over it. Don't think that it's not important or you don't have that time. He's got wonderful things to teach you in the Word. It's not from the pulpit. All the guy at the pulpit can do is just kind of guide you and show you. But it's a personal relationship with God through Christ that you have got to learn to walk with Him in. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the lesson, the question, why are we doing what we're doing? Is it for our own gain, our own glory, for our own recognition, or is it, Father, to bring glory to you and to honor you? You are worthy of that praise and that glory. And Father, we thank you for pulling us out of that horrible pit, bringing us up out of that miry clay, and setting our feet on solid, solid ground. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us. May we, Father, not always seek to have you do things for us, but for us to do things for you. We thank you for the blessing that comes from it ahead of time. We thank you for the joy that we can experience as we walk in those good works which you before ordained we should walk in. We give you the praise and glory in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.